Welcome to Christ Church, and if you're visiting with us or you're watching online, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Week number 5 of our series, Insomniac. My name's Jason Cullum. I am the lead pastor around here at Christ Church, and we've been talking about what keeps us up at night. You know, the things that the Sleep Number beds and the blackout window blinds and the noise-canceling machines can't quite fix. And so today, here's what I want to do. I want to begin by giving you a word and then a definition. And so here's the word. It's chronophobia. Chronophobia. Anybody know what that word means? All right, okay. Close. Here's what it means. It's the irrational fear of the future. It's the irrational fear of the future. And listen, I get it, right? You look around the world today, and there are a lot of things that freak us out. When you got rogue nations creating nuclear missiles, when you've got ISIS beheading Christians, when you've got Ebola and AIDS and Zika truly devastating lives, and you got the rise of human sex trafficking devastating young girls' futures. You've got earthquakes in Ecuador that were absolutely devastating, and then you got the global economy that's just about as stable as Kanye West. I tell you what, you look around the world today, there is a lot going on to create some fear in our lives. But here's what I believe. I believe a lot of our fears are a little more closer to home. I believe a lot of our fears about the future had to do with our family, our kids, our marriages, our jobs, our finances, our education, our health. Maybe it's our country. Maybe it's our culture. Maybe it's our values and morals. Listen, here's one thing I can promise you. It's one thing I know for sure is that the future will be different than today. The future will be different today. I was born in 1973, a long time ago. In 1973, good year in 1973. A lot of good things happened that year. But I've been around for almost all the 70s and then the 80s and 90s and 2000s and now a little bit over halfway through the 2010. And I have seen a ton of change in my life. In the last 42 years, I remember when computers used to be the size of this room, and now they're this big, right? I remember the very first heart transplant. Don't know if you remember that. I remember 1981 when the Post-it note was created. I mean, what did we do before 1981 and Post-it notes were invented? I don't know. I remember the days, maybe you remember the days when you used to have to walk up to the TV and actually turn the channel. Remember those days? I mean, I'll never forget driving through a bank and going to this box and punching a few numbers in and magically money appeared. I remember going to the ATM for the very first time. And I don't know about you if you've traveled much, but I've been around the world a lot of different places. I've been to places where people had no money, no food, no shelter, no job. They lived hours away from civilization, yet every single one of them had a smartphone and a Facebook account. I mean, I remember the days when we used to actually talk to one another. I remember the days if we couldn't talk to one another, we'd write a letter and send it to them, or wait till Sunday night after 9 and give them a phone call. I remember the days when we used to email. Now it's a text message or 140 characters on Twitter. I mean, I remember the days when men would use the men's bathroom and women would use the women's bathroom, all right? I mean, I remember those days, but here's the thing that I know without a shadow of doubt. The future is going to be different than today. Because the one thing I've learned in life, the one thing I know is consistent, is that change is going to come. Change is always around the corner. I love what Greek philosopher Heraclitus said. He said, life is like a river. You put your foot in the river, you take your foot out of the river. And then when you go and you put your foot back in the river, it's a completely different river. Because that river has already moved downstream. And it's so true. And I know there are a lot of fears. In fact, I read this week, you know what the number one fear in the world is? You know what it is? I read this week. The fear of public speaking. The number one fear. You know what number two is? Death. Think about it. Death is number two, all right? And so number three fear is death while public speaking, all right? So I feel that way every week up here sometimes. But here's what I know. I know very high on a lot of our lists Our list of fears, our list of worries, our list of concerns, our list of what's going to happen around the corner in our life is worrying about the future, worrying about the impending change that might be coming our way. Now, I'll never forget one of the biggest changes I've ever experienced in my life was getting married, all right? I've been married almost 20 years now, 20 years and 3 weeks. Can't wait for that. Amen, I know. I got an awesome wife. She is so good. Put up with me for all these years. But she made a couple unauthorized changes early in our marriage. She did, you know, and we got married literally a week after I graduated college, got married, started a new job. I was making $200 a week, living big, you know? And so a lot of things changed when you had a budget to live on. And so my wife made those decisions. Never forget one of the first changes, toilet paper. Yeah. I mean, I'm used to that fluffy stuff. And she started buying that economy sandpaper on a roll. You know, I was like not down with that. And then she changed our soap. All right, I mean, I grew up using that green stuff, the Irish Spring, a man's soap, right? When we got married, she changed it to Dove. And I might lose my man card for this, guys, but I just want to tell you, for 20 years, my skin has been silky smooth. But where I really drew the line is when it came to peanut butter in our house, all right? Because she was a crunchy Jiffy girl, and I was a creamy Peter Pan, all right? And so I was not about to let that slide. But, you know, sometimes change can be good. But truly, when it comes to change, it comes to the future, it comes to the unknown around the corner in our life, it can be downright scary. You know, when you go to college for the very first time, or you take your son or daughter to college for the very first time, you say, I do. The judge says the divorce is final. The doctor says, I need to talk to you. I've got some bad news. The first day of a brand new job, the first day at a brand new school, or the day you walk away from a freshly dug grave, and you know that the future is gonna be nothing like the past. And so I just wanna encourage you with one of my favorite all-time stories from Scripture, one of my favorite people in Scripture to study, and the guy by name of Joseph. And we pick up the story with Joseph. He's about 17 years old, and God just miraculously gives him this incredible vision, a picture of what his future is going to look at. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, chapter 37 through 50. And you're probably not going to be able to keep up with me today, so I encourage you to read that maybe a little bit later today. But Joseph gets this incredible vision of what his future is going to be. He has this dream that God sends to him and says, man, your future is gonna be pretty stinking awesome. But here's what happens. Change happens. Things happen. And that vision that he gets from God doesn't seem like it's ever going to happen. And so there are a couple lessons I think we all can learn from his life. And so we're gonna jump in. I'm gonna give you a couple life lessons, a couple takeaways from Joseph's life. And so here is our very first takeaway. And it's simply this: God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. If you want to overcome the fear of the future, then you need to remember always that God has a master plan for your life and he sees the bigger picture. And listen, it's not always about you going out and trying to discover what that is. So many times it's just you listening and patiently listening for his voice and his direction in your life. Listen to what it says in the book of Jeremiah. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." You know what that's saying? God's thinking about you. It's saying that God is thinking about you, and what he has in mind when he thinks about you is this master plan that is custom made just for you. And incredibly, God had a master plan for Joseph. And at 17 years old, he has this dream. And he has this dream that one day he's going to be in a position of power. And can you imagine being 17 years old, being the baby of the family, walking into the living room going, hey, listen up, everybody. And he's got 12 brothers, all right? He's the baby. Mom and dad, brothers are there. He said, listen up, I've got an announcement to make. I've got a word from God. Don't know all the details, but here's what I do know. You all are going to bow down and worship me. Can you imagine how that went over in the house? Can you imagine how all of his older brothers make an eye contact going, which one are you going to beat him up? I'm going to do it if you don't beat him up. I mean, can you believe the gall of this kid? I mean, my dad probably looked over the paper and said, you know what, Your Highness, why don't you take the trash out before you ascend the throne, right? But God gave Joseph this word. He gave him a dream that one day he's going to be in a position of power. Now, if we fast forward 13 years to when Joseph is 30 years old, Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all the world, listen to what he says. He says, I am hereby appointing you to be in charge of this entire project. What you say goes throughout all the land of Egypt. Only I alone will outrank you. Wow. I mean, that is power. In other words, man, you are the big cheese. You are the big chief. You are now in charge. Here are the keys. Enjoy the ride, Joseph. And some of you are thinking right now, well, that's a master plan I can get behind, Jason. I mean, I wouldn't mind having that master plan in my life. I'm 35. Master plan hasn't unfolded for me yet. God, I got some time this week. If you want to fit that master plan in, I'm good with Joseph's master plan. I'll take one of those, right? I mean, we all would love to have that kind of master plan in our life. But sometimes the great adventure of discovering and understanding and living in the will of God is like a roller coaster ride. I mean, on one hand, you've got this voice in your ear, this whisper saying, you know what? This is what I want you to do. This is where I want you to go. But then there's a second voice, and the second voice is saying this: please fasten your seatbelts. Keep all arms and legs inside the vehicle at all times. Enjoy the ride. Chink, 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 right? Because the reality is, when you jump into God's master plan for your life, it can be a roller coaster of a ride. And so that's what we find with Joseph. Joseph gets this vision. He gets this picture of what his future is going to look like. But 13 years go by, and Joseph, like you and me, is losing some sleep. Things begin to happen to him. He's going, man, is this future ever going to happen? Is what God said to me, is it ever going to come to me? It's just change after change. But these changes aren't for the better. They are for the worse. And so let me just catch you up on Joe's story. And kind of here's what happens with Joseph. So Joseph has this dream that everyone's going to bow down. He tells the family. Now remember, Joseph is the favorite, all right? He's kind of the spoiled baby of the family. He is Jacob and Sarah, their only child, and so he is spoiled rotten. And Dad gives him this coat. You've probably heard of it, the coat of many colors, or the Technicolor dream coat if you're on Broadway, right? And so he has this special coat that he's been given. He's doted on by his dad. His brothers know that he is the favorite of the family. And so one day his dad says, hey, I want you to go check your brothers. They're out, you know, tending some sheep. They're out doing their shepherd duties. Go check on them. And so Joseph goes to check on his brothers. And his brothers have had enough of Joseph and being the special one and his dreams about bowing down and worshiping him. They see him coming in the distance, and they had enough. And so they decide they're going to take Joseph and they're going to beat him up. They don't know what they're going to say. Take him when he comes. They beat him up. They rip off this coat of many colors that he's been given by his dad. They take him and they throw him in a cistern. They throw him in a pit. And then they're trying to debate, what are you going to do with this guy? Are we going to kill him? And then about the time, there are some slave traders coming by. And so they decide, you know, we're not going to kill him. What we're going to do is we're going to sell him off. We're going to sell him as a slave. And so they sell him to these slave traders. They take his coat of many colors. They put some goat's blood on it. They take it and give it to their dad. Say, hey, we don't know what happened to Joseph. Evidently, a wild animal got him. But Joseph is then carted off to Egypt, where he's bought by a guy by the name of Potiphar. And Potiphar is a pretty powerful guy. He actually works straight for Pharaoh. He's kind of in charge of his secret service detail. And so Joseph, knowing that he has this incredible future in front of him, he is beaten up, he's thrown in a pit, and now he's sold into slavery, and he begins working in Potiphar's house. But as he begins to elevate himself. In fact, God does this. Listen to what it says in Scripture, and it says this about Joseph all the time. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, and so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. And so Joseph immediately gets promoted up, and he eventually begins running the entire estate of Potiphar. But the Bible also says about Joseph that he was well-built and handsome, something I understand. Just kidding, right? But Joseph is well-built and handsome, so he kind of attracts the eye of Potiphar's wife. And she begins to look for opportunities to put the moves on old Joseph, and he continues to deny it and slip out of her clutches. And one day she corners him, and she tries to put the move on him, and Joseph just runs, and he literally runs right out of his outer robe. And she's left there holding his outer robe. And so instead of, you know, looking like she's the one doing something bad, she starts to scream and make a scene. He tried to put the moves on me. Potiphar comes home. He hears from her what happened. Joseph immediately is taken and thrown in prison. And again, here he is. He's got this preferred future. He's got this incredible, powerful future, but it's not happening. Now he's thrown in a dark, dark dungeon. But again, God is with Joseph. And listen to what Scripture says again as he is there. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. And so now he's in prison, and he eventually is promoted to running the prison. He is inside taking care of the prisoners. And one day, the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh get thrown in prison. And while they're there, they have this dream. Both of them have a dream. And they don't know what it is, and Joseph can tell that they're troubled. And so he says, hey, guys, what's going on? They said, we had this dream, man. We don't know what they mean. Well, Joseph says, tell me the dream. And they tell Joseph the dream, and then he says, here's what your dreams mean. One of you, you're going to die in 3 days. Other, you're going to be reinstated to your position of power. And so he said, hey, when you get reinstated to your position of power, will you please tell Pharaoh about me? Because I've been falsely accused, I shouldn't be here. And so he says, sure, I will do that. 3 days later, just as he interpreted, the baker was killed and the cupbearer was put back into his position of power. But guess what? He forgot about Joseph. He forgot about him. And listen, the Bible says these words. 2 full years later, 2 years after he interpreted this dream, 2 years after he told this cupbearer to tell Pharaoh about me, Pharaoh has a crazy dream about some big old fat cows that get eaten by some skinny cows that came out of the Nile. And he's like, I don't know what this means. Brings his wise men in. They don't know what it means. And all of a sudden the cupbearer goes, ah, I remember this guy. In fact, I was supposed to tell you about him 2 years ago. I mean, he can interpret dreams. Now, let me just hit pause in the story here for a second. 13 years have gone by. 13 years since he saw this master plan vision that God gave him for his life. And I think in every single one of those days, Joseph had the same opportunity that you and I have to lose sight of this incredible truth that we need to remember, that God has a master plan for your life. And he sees the bigger picture. You see, what we tend to do, I know this is what Joseph was doing. Joseph was looking at this snapshot of his life, and he was wondering, has God forgotten about me? Is God really going to move? Is all this change leading anywhere? And listen, I think God might be speaking this to some of us here today. Because I don't know, maybe you're on a 13-year plan. Maybe you're on a 20-year plan or a 30-year plan or a 50-year plan. I don't know, but what I want you to know is that God has got a master plan for your life. And right now, you might be seeing this little snapshot, but I tell you what God is doing is he is lovingly unfolding a master plan for your life. He has a master plan for you. He sees the bigger picture. But let me just say this real quickly, okay? God's will doesn't always look like the American dream. I mean, if you're like me, and I know some of you are, what I tend to do with God is I come to God and say, God, this is my plan. This is what I want to do. This is where I want to go. This is what I want to accomplish. And God, will you make that your plan now? God, will you go ahead and paint that picture? Would you make that happen for me? Because that's what I want to do. And I tell you, living in America, living in our culture makes this very difficult because we are taught from a very early, early age that God's will looks like this. You go to school, you make good grades. You get accepted to a great college, you make good grades. You get a great job, you climb the corporate ladder, you drive the right car, you wear the right clothes, you take the right vacations, you make a lot of money, you meet the right guy, you meet the right girl, you get married, you buy a big house in the suburbs, big tree in the front yard, a swing in the tree, you've got 2 dogs, 2 cars, 2 kids, and they're perfect. They do their homework, they make good grades, they get scholarships to college. We are told that's what God's will is. Somewhere along the way, somewhere we got to confuse that God's will equals the American dream. And it doesn't. Because I'm telling you, sometimes I believe God's going, hey, excuse me. I mean, excuse me, when did I ever say I created men and women to live in America and have an American dream? When did I ever say I wanted every man and woman I created to be wealthy? When did I ever say that I want men and women to get ahead when it comes to the standards of the world? Or did I say I want every single person to burn with a passion for my purpose, to know my son Jesus, to be like him and live his life for him and to make the most of this one opportunity that you have to make a difference in your life? Listen, I think a lot of us would get a whole lot more sleep if we would come to understand that God's will is not about my comfort, my way or my plan. You know, it very well may be God's plan for you to become the poorest person on the planet. It may be his plan for you to give up all the trappings of America. It may be his plan for you to give it all up and go to a place like Haiti or go to Ghana or to the Middle East somewhere and to live without all the stuff that you've come accustomed to. And when you go there, will you be upset? Will you be sad? No, because you're living within the plan that God has for you and you will be joyful about it. And so Joseph come to understand that God's got this master plan. I mean, this thing's unfolding. He doesn't see how it's unfolding. And if you're like me when it comes to change, I mean, we're cool with change. We're cool with trusting God as long as we are in control, right? I mean, God, I'll trust you as long as things are good in my life. But the moment things don't go so well, we try to take control right back. And what happens is we get afraid, and fear causes us to miss out on the opportunities that God is putting right in front of us. And so hear this first truth. God sees the bigger picture, and he's got a master plan for your life. Now, here's the second thing I think we can learn from Joseph, another takeaway here, and it's simply this. God is always at work, even in the change. God is always at work, even in the change. You see, what Joseph could have easily have done along any of these stops along the way, he could have said, you know what, God, I guess you were wrong. I guess you made a mistake on this one, or maybe I ticked you off, God, or maybe, God, you don't exist. And so I'm just going to have to take control of myself. I'm going to have to do it myself. I'll get myself out of this pit. I'll get myself out of Potiphar's house. I'll break myself out of jail. That's what I'll do. But Joseph, he does it differently. He continues to trust God. And I think I know why. Listen to what it says in Scripture. It says this, the Lord was with him. Over and over throughout the entire story of Joseph, it says the Lord was with him. God was with him through all the change, through all the uncertainty, even when you don't know what's about to happen around the corner, God is always there. He is always there unfolding the master plan for your life. You see, God doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't take cat naps. He doesn't close his eyes. He spends every hour he has lovingly orchestrating the details of your master plan. I mean, listen to what it says in the book of Psalms. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. And that's what God does all the time. And so when Joseph was sold into slavery, God wasn't shocked. When Joseph was falsely accused, I mean, God's plan wasn't off track. When Joseph was forgotten in prison, God didn't forget Joseph. There was this master plan, and there in the darkness, there in the dungeon, God was with him. And listen, in one 24-hour period, 24 hours, he goes from the dungeon to the palace, from being a prisoner to being the second most powerful man in all of the land in one day. Listen, God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't turned his back on you. He is the who in your dark dungeon experience. He is the who in the change you're going through. No matter where you are, he is with you. No matter what change you're facing, he is with you. No matter what your future holds, he holds your future. He is there for you. He is there for you. That's the second lesson that we can take away from Joe. And here's the last one. God's plan is to have his person in his place for his purposes. His person, his place for his purpose. It's always God's plan for this to be the case. And you know, it's an awesome thing. It's an awesome feeling to know that you are the right person at the right place at the right time fulfilling his purposes. It is. I'll never forget about 7.5 years ago when I had the incredible opportunity and privilege to become the lead pastor of Christ Church. And the first couple months, I mean, we went through a pretty big transition. Had a pastor been here 34 years, and here's this new young guy coming in, and to say it was really smooth, that's an understatement. And big shoes to fill, and a lot of stress just built over the first about 9 months that was in that role. So much stress that literally it aggravated something called diverticulitis. Some of you guys are familiar with that. And I had a rupture in my intestines. I had to go to the hospital. I had to have 18 inches of my intestines removed because of the stress. I'll never forget sitting at home the 6 weeks after that surgery. And every single day I question, am I the right guy? Am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Is this God's purpose for my life? And during those dark days, during those days sitting there on the couch by myself, I heard a lot of voices from the enemy just whisper in my ear. And I remember by towards the end of my time, I remember thinking, God, you have cut so much out of my life. Well, you've cut friends away from me who left the church. You've cut my confidence that used to be sky high. I had none left. I mean, God, now you've even cut my health. I mean, what is this all about? And I remember questioning, do I even go back? I mean, do I just bail on this thing and go find something with a lot less stress? I'll never forget, I opened the book of John chapter 15. And I began to read the parable of the vine. And here's the basic truth. It says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, he can bear nothing. But then it goes on to say that if you want to bear good fruit, you got to be pruned. And I remember thinking, what are you saying, God? Is that what this has been all about? Has this been a pruning? Has this been to just prepare me? Has this been a crucible moment in my life that I had to go through to become the right person at the right time to fulfill your purposes? I'm hard-headed. I've told you that before. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I'm very hard-headed. And so God, just to make the point, three trucks pulled up behind my house. A bunch of guys jumped out with chainsaws and began to literally prune the trees behind my house. And I'm like, God, all right, thank you. I get it, all right? But it was incredible in that moment to just get the reassurance from my Heavenly Father. I mean, you're the right person at the right place at the right time, fulfilling my purpose. And maybe you've been diagnosed with a horrible terminal disease. And maybe you've beat it. But man, it was dark. It took you to a depressive place. It almost broke you. But now, you're sitting at the hospital holding the hand of someone going through chemotherapy. And you're thinking to yourself, I'm the right person at the right place at the right time fulfilling God's purposes. Maybe you went through a horrible divorce in your life. Maybe you were broken. Maybe you wondered if you would ever be loved again, if you could ever love again. But now here you are, and you're sitting at Starbucks with another woman who's lost her husband, and you're thinking to yourself at that moment, I am the right person at the right place at the right time fulfilling God's purposes. Or maybe your life just kind of had some twists and turns, and you ended up at a job, and you're like, I don't know how in the world I ended up here. And one day somebody comes by and says, you got something. You never get flustered. You always seem at peace. You always seem content. What's your secret? And you get to share Jesus Christ with a coworker. And in that moment, you think to yourself, I am the right person at the right place at the right time fulfilling God's purposes. It's an incredible feeling. And Joseph knew that feeling. Listen, when Joseph was elevated to his position of power, he was given a new robe, he's given a ring that had a parade, and for 7 years, he does this harvest thing, and he saves up some food. 2 years into this famine, his dad and his brothers run out of food. And so they go, where can we go find food? They said, well, you know what? We hear up in Egypt, they got some food, so let's go there. So his brothers pack up, they go to Egypt, and they come before Joseph. They don't recognize him, and guess what they do? They bow down before him. Now, Joseph recognizes them, but doesn't let them know that he recognizes them. And they said, we need some food. Will you help us? And Joseph begins to quiz them. Well, tell me about your dad. Do you have another brother? And he learns that he has a younger brother named Benjamin. And he's just, his heart is broken to see his family again. He doesn't want to reveal himself. He says, okay, I think you guys might be spies. I'm going to give you food, but if you come back, you've got to bring your younger brother with you. And so he sends them on their way. They go home. They have some food. A couple months go by. They run out of food. They have to go back. But this time they know they cannot go back unless they take their younger brother Benjamin with them. And they're panicked. They're like, we can't do that. Something happens to him. Dad will never get over it. I mean, if something happened to Joseph, I mean, we lose another brother. Oh, my goodness. But they swear to their dad, we will protect him. We will protect him with our lives. So they take Benjamin. They go to get some more food again. They come and they bow before Joseph. And Joseph sees his brother. The Bible says he had to leave the room and weep because he was so excited to see his brother. He comes back. They have a lunch together. They get their grain, but then Joseph pulls a fast one. He pulls his cup, his silver cup, his cup of power at his table, and he hides it in Benjamin's bag of grain. They take off heading home. He sends his guards to get him. Says, someone stole my cup. They search the bags and find the silver cup in Benjamin's bag. And his brother's like, oh no, we're done for. Dad is gonna have our heads. And so they take him back before Joseph. They come before Joseph and they're there and they're on their hands and their knees and they're begging, please, please don't do anything to our brother. Please take me instead. I mean, our father's already lost one son. He can't lose another. And in that moment, Joseph chooses to reveal himself. But not only do we see Joseph reveal himself, we see him reveal his understanding of God's incredible plan. Listen to what it says. It says, I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. mean, can you imagine 13 years, 15 years go by, he finally sees them. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said it again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt." And I know these guys had to be freaking out. I mean, because what they're hearing is, "I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery. I rule Egypt. I am your worst nightmare," right? I mean, that's what I would be thinking at that moment. That's not what he says. Look what it says. "But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. For it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years. And there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you." What's he saying? What's he saying to his brothers? He's talking master plan. He's talking big picture stuff. He's talking about all this change. "It wasn't you who put me in the pit. It wasn't you who sold me into slavery. It wasn't you who falsely accused me. It wasn't you who left me in prison and forgot about it. It was God. It was all part of God's divine master plan to put me in the right seat of power and position to be able to save people in this moment. And Joseph knew I am the right guy at the right time, at the right place for God's divine purpose." But listen, church, it is about so much more than being hungry back then. You see, because Joseph was there on that throne that day, he was able to provide food, sustain his family, his father, and his brothers, who would become the nation of Israel, who God would bring Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, out of that nation to die on the cross for our sins so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be sitting here today. Joseph had to be on that chair of power on that day for you and for me. It's incredible. And Joseph knew, "I'm the right guy at the right time, the right place, but man, I have no idea how I got here." I mean, you ever been there? I mean, something incredible, bad happens, you go, "Man, I don't ever want to do that again." But time goes by and you go, "You know what? Don't want to do it again. But I see what God was doing." And I guarantee Joseph was scared. I guarantee he lost a ton of sleep. I guarantee he was worried about all the change in his life and where that change was leading. But at the end of the day, he said, "I am going to trust in my God." And we see here at the end that he was the right guy at the right time, at the right place, fulfilling God's purposes. I love this truth. God can take your history and he can shape your destiny. No matter what your past is, God has a master plan for your life. He does. And I love how this story ends in chapter 50. Joseph's dad, Jacob, he passes away. The brothers are wigging out because they're like, "Dad was the one protecting us, keeping us safe," right? And so they come before Joseph and they go, "Hey, don't do anything to us. I mean, please don't hurt us. Please don't do anything bad to us." And Joseph says this, "Don't be upset," they said. "Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here." Oh, sorry, next one. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. "Look, we are your slaves," they said. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." And sometimes bad stuff happens. Sometimes awful stuff happens. Sometimes there are things out of our control that happens, but God will turn it into something good. And that's why I love the story of Joseph. When I'm having a bad day, when I'm having a bad week, when I'm having a bad month, a bad year, when there's something going on in my life that I don't know what's around the corner, when I'm worried about my kids, when I'm worried about my health, when I'm worried about our culture, when I'm worried about an election, when I'm worried about what's going on around the world, I don't have to worry because God's got a master plan. And I trust in him. When you trust in him, what we're going to do is one day you're going to step back and you're going to go, "I see what you were doing. I see what you were doing." Trust him. As Joseph did, put your trust in him. And I promise you, you will be able to go to your bedroom at night, put your head on the pillow and sleep with peace because your future is in the hands of the Most High God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the reminder of who you are. We thank you for the reminder that each and every one of us, that you are lovingly unfolding a master plan for our lives, that you are working tirelessly each and every day to move us to be the right person at the right place at the right time, fulfilling your purposes. But God, I know it's scary. I know sitting in our bed at night, staring at the ceiling, there are a lot of things that just run through our mind. Fears about what if, fears about what if, fears about what if. God, help us just to have peace and trust, just like Joseph did, that you've got a master plan for our lives and that you're doing everything in your power to be with us in those moments of darkness, the moments of fear, the moments of change, to bring about the truth that we can be the right person, the right place, at the right time, fulfilling your purposes. And so we just come to you, the maker of miracles, the one who can step into our lives, mold us and shape us and move us and help us to fulfill the plan you have for us. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.